angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town called Nazareth, to a woman whose name was Mary. This is where the story of Jesus begins, at least in Luke's gospel. It begins with a young peasant girl named Mary and an extraordinary encounter with an angel, a messenger of God. The angel tells Mary that she will become a mother, not in the regular course of things as she expects after she is married and living with her husband. Mary will bear an extraordinary child who will be the Son of God. At first, Mary is bewildered. Of course she is. People who meet angels are usually amazed. The first thing an angel says is usually, "Do not be afraid," which might make us think that the very presence of an angel is alarming. The angel gives his announcement to Mary as if it is great good news, but really, it's a rather alarming announcement. You will bear a son, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Mary says, "Let it be to me as you say." Not, "Let me think about this for a little while," or, "Let me talk to my family and my betrothed and get back to you." Not, "Can you tell me more about how this will play out, being the mother of the Messiah?" Which, given what we know, might have been a good question to ask. But Mary says, "I will do what you ask, because you, God, are asking." Mary's story is similar to other God encounters in the Bible. Of course, it is very similar to the story that comes just before it, the first story in Luke's gospel, when an angel visits the priest Zechariah and tells him that his wife, Elizabeth, who is older and has been considered barren, will have a son. Zechariah is skeptical, and the angel takes his voice away because of his questions. But Elizabeth does get pregnant. It is also similar to the call story of Old Testament prophets, especially Moses and Isaiah. The pattern is that God or God's messenger approaches the prophet and tells them to speak God's word to God's people. And the prophet is bewildered and offers some resistance to the call. "How can this be?" Moses says. "I'm not a good choice. I don't speak well." "How can this be?" Isaiah says. "I am a man of unclean lips. I'm unworthy and impure." "How can this be?" Mary says. "Because I am a virgin." And Mary hears what others before her have heard. "You will not do this by your own power, but by God's power working in you. Nothing is impossible with God. God will be with you." And Mary, more than anyone before her, will bear the word of God into the world. Bible scholar Mark Allen Powell sees in Mary a model disciple, the one that Luke raises up to show us what being a good disciple looks like. Mary, he says, is the most Christ-like person in the gospel story. Her response to the angel, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your will," is very similar to the words that Jesus speaks in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, God, but your will be done." Mary, like Jesus, responds to God with trust and willing obedience. Notably, Powell says, Mary is not blessed because she is going to be the physical mother of Jesus, but because she believed God's word. So whatever blessing accrues to Mary is one that we can all share if we emulate her. We too can believe God's word will be fulfilled. I think this idea of Mary as the model disciple is one of many ways that Mary's role can be understood. And I think that Mary's story has important things to teach us about being disciples. Mary's role as a model disciple is grounded in two things. The first is found at the very beginning of the story. Gabriel's first words to Mary are, "Greetings, highly favored one." Debbie Thomas writes, "I love this line because it's more than a greeting, it's a naming ceremony. The angel begins by giving Mary a new name, a new identity, a new possibility of seeing herself in light of how God sees her. Specifically, the name Mary receives is a name bursting at the seams with God's delight. It is a name that says, Mary, God sees you. God smiles upon you. God holds you in God's gaze with pleasure and tenderness. God rejoices, basks, dances at the very thought of you. I love," Thomas continues, "that in the first moment of sacred encounter, the divine messenger's move is not to indict or instruct or convict or diminish. It is to bestow favor. Mary is God's highly favored one before she says or does anything to earn it. In her ignorance, in her loneliness, before anything else transpires in the story of her faith, she is favored already." And then Debbie Thomas imagines each one of us as a subject of God's delight. I fear that many of us never allow ourselves to lean into God's delight. We shy away from our renaming, not daring to entertain the possibility that God's gaze lingers on us in love. We wear ourselves out with trying to earn what God longs to lavish on us for free. What would it be like to stop striving? What would it be like to allow divine joy, delight, and pleasure to become our bedrock? My friends, this is a congregation of active, busy, striving people. We do so much in service and love for one another and for our neighbors in what we do here in this congregation and as part of this congregation, and what so many of you do outside of this place. We respond in many ways to God's call, to God's word. And I think this is a reminder that many of us can use to hear. We are not beloved of God because of all these things that we do. We are beloved of God because of who we are. Take a moment and hear these words spoken to you. Beloved, God sees you. God smiles on you. God holds you in God's gaze with pleasure and tenderness. God rejoices, basks, dances at the very thought of you. Do you believe it? We say that we know it, but it can be pretty hard to truly, deeply believe that word of our belovedness, to let that be the beginning place of our love and service, that assurance that we are God's beloved. What if that is the most important thing that we can do to bear God into the world, to assure one another and everyone out there of our belovedness, of their belovedness? Debbie Thomas invites us to ask, what would the church look like in the eyes of the world, I wonder, if we followed Gabriel's example and made God's delight in each one our foundation? Can you imagine what the church would be like if that was our starting place? Which brings us to the second foundation of Mary's discipleship. She does not do it alone. Mary is asked to do something incredible, leaving behind her predictable future as a wife and mother to take on this life-altering task of bearing the Son of God. Almost immediately, she goes to visit Elizabeth, a family member, someone who is sharing her experience of an unexpected and challenging blessing, someone who loves her here at the beginning of her journey. And Mary's life is filled with faithful people. She marries Joseph and has other children. She presents Jesus in the temple and raises him in the Jewish faith. Even when she stands at the foot of the cross, she is not alone. Other women who love Jesus, who love her, are there with her in her suffering. And later, after the resurrection of Jesus, Mary is in the upper room with the disciples awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. Mary has a family and a community of faith to walk with her throughout her life. She doesn't do it alone. And neither do we, my friends. Not only is God always with us, we too are given a community of faith to walk with us, to support us, rejoice with us, suffer with us. We are not all given extraordinary life-altering tasks, such as the one that Mary accepted for her life. But friends, we are invited to bear God into the world each and every day. If we trust God enough to take on this task, and we do in so many ways, may we always remember that we are beloved of God and that we are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.